Welcome to this feast, the Feast of Yahuwah, during his set-apart days, set-apart convocations, at yahweh.name. I'm Stephan Yah, and in the article, Feasts, this is on our website, yahweh.name. You can bring up the text, Feasts, and follow along if you like. It's about Passover, Sukkot, and the Sabbath, and the resurrection of our Messiah. First of all, Sabbath resting and the Torah. In Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath is first mentioned, and it is always Yahweh's rest day. It is a scriptural feast. That's the seventh-day Sabbath. And also in Hebrews 4, there therefore remaineth a rest to the people of Yahweh. He specified a certain day, the seventh day. It says in all the Protestant, the Catholic, and everyone's scriptures in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. So here it is in Genesis 2, starting at the beginning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, Yahweh ended his work which he had made on the seventh day, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Yahweh blessed the seventh day and set it apart because that in it he had rested from all his work which Yahweh created and made. And man had not fallen yet at this point. Adam and Hava had not fallen. And there were no Jews at that time, incidentally. But it was a rest of Yahweh, and it's not a bondage. And some, very, very few, I suppose, try to say, well, who knows what day the seventh day is anymore? The calendar's been altered by the Catholic Church, and who could say anymore when it is? Well, if it's that oblivious and confusing, why would he give us a command in the first place? It was something we couldn't even figure out, that we'd need the rabbis and the Mishnah and just a whole lot of tradition. I don't think that our Heavenly Father is putting us in a difficult spot like that to try to figure something out that can't be figured out. No, it's clear. I think the old KISS theory there applies, keep it simple, stupid. But sometimes we ask dumb questions. I do that. Now, the first day of the week is Sunday, the venerable day of the sun. But here is the first place of mention about the Sabbath. Numbers 15, well, actually another first place of mention, Numbers 15, verse 30 to 36. Numbers 15, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron. This old gray-haired man here was gathering up some wood. He brought unto the leaders there and unto all the congregation, verse 34, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And Yahweh said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as Yahweh commanded Moses. And that was Numbers 15. Gathering sticks. They found him gathering sticks, and they stoned him for such an insignificant thing. Could that be such a big sin, a big error, to come up with the idea to stone a poor old man who might have been helping a poor old grandma somewhere who was cold and needed some heat on the Sabbath day? Is that what you're thinking? Well, that's what, in our Protestant preconceived ideas, that's what we had in our worldview. And we would ask our Creator in those days, hey, come on, what's like the big deal about gathering twigs and then having the person executed? But if we look up in Numbers 15 and we go to the concordance or to a Hebrew lexicon, we look up the word for sticks. They found him gathering sticks. Now, that's not in every version. That's in the King James. So that'd be an error here in the King James, even though the King James is closer than most versions, other than, say, perhaps the Restoration Version of scriptures. Hebrew word for sticks, though, what is it? Hebrew word ates, or ates, A-T-E-S, from Strong's Concordance, Hebrew word 6086. It says it's from 6095, a tree, hence wood, or plural, sticks, carpenter, pine, plank, staff, stock, stick, stock, timber, tree, and wood. So we get the picture here that the man was not just looking for a little bit of kindling, start the granny's fire, the woman who was freezing to death there, or whatever was going on, but he was logging. That's quite a different story. What a difference. Technically, kindling a fire is sin, you know, but, well, I can't say we've all done it. I just think that some of you probably never even would do that. Some wouldn't even turn on a light switch, and they'd further unplug the phone and the refrigerator on the before the Sabbath got started. And perhaps we should. I don't know. I've talked to Russell the Russian in Portland, and he said that's what they do most of the time. Kindling often takes a lot of effort in coaxing of the fire. Tending a fire is also work. And kindling and getting the fire going could be sin. So how much does it take? How many sins would it take to impale our Messiah afresh on the stake at Calvary? Just one sin. It only took one sin to put Messiah Yahusha on the tree at Calvary. Hebrews 13:8 says that he is the same, that is, Messiah is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He has one standard, and it never changes from country to country or from time period, dispensations, and different governments. Yahweh's way and Messiah's way, who's the same as the Father, Yahweh, is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, it says in James 1 that with the Father, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Hebrews 4, there therefore remaineth a keeping of the Sabbath, not just a rest, but a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of Yahweh. That, if you look that up in the lexicon, it could be interpreted as the keeping of the Sabbath. But those who wrote these scripture versions were probably not seventh-day Sabbath keepers, so they didn't put the word keep in there, but it should be. There therefore remains a keeping of the Sabbath. And it said the seventh day there in that Hebrews 4. How many times do I have to say it? Well, you people are saying, well, then why don't you go on? We believe it. We don't have a problem with that. Yeah, I know, but there's others out there who do. So I thought I'd just kind of throw that in again. And now and then I say the same things in each podcast. I might say some of the same things. And this is redoing a program called The Feasts from the year 2010. We're redoing it here in the year 2013. Bereshit or Genesis 15 is next. Genesis 15:26, and will give ear to his commandments. The commandments, of course, Exodus 20. Genesis 15, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. You know, those statutes weren't even given until Exodus 21. Well, they were not codified, I should say. Of course, but here's Genesis 15. Genesis, not Exodus, but Genesis 15. And it says, and keep all his statutes. And I will put none of these diseases and so on. I am Yahweh that healeth. Yahweh Rapha, R-O-P-E-T-H. Yahweh that healeth. And then they come up with a lot of alibis, dispensationalism, allegorizing, incremental obedience. The word was incremental, that we went from step to step through the book of Acts, and little by little we started changing the seventh day to the first day of the week. That's a false belief. And it is held there by these people that the Sabbath and the Torah weren't until Sinai with the giving of the Ten Commandments, if I said that right. That the Sabbath wasn't until Mount Sinai. Oh, I see. Well, yes, it was. It was before Mount Sinai. and Exodus 20 that we just read there in Genesis there. Why then are we seeing these commands prior to Exodus 20? This is because the law has been from everlasting to everlasting. Cain murdered Abel. It was sin. Now, how could it have been sin? It wasn't written down anywhere that we know of. If no Torah had been in place from the beginning, murder would not have been a sin. Yet, obvious statement there. The most profound statement I've ever made in my life, maybe. Oh, thanks for putting up with me. But then the hand will go up, the flag goes up. Well, we don't want any laws, though. Why? We don't need the law because we have love in our heart and we keep it so perfectly. But, well, okay, then if you do, and I'll probably say this later, I'll reiterate it, but why don't they keep the feast days then and the Sabbath days? If they don't need a law to tell them to keep it, well, why don't they just keep it anyway? Why are we arguing and struggling over that? Why are we making that a point of contention? Just keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and you don't need the law if you're already going to keep it. Okay, but some people, they'll keep the Sabbath and they'll keep the feast days, and the name of Yahweh, or some say Yahweh, they'll do all that. They know the Shema forward and backwards. They've been to Jerusalem 25 times, but still, what's in our hearts? There might still be pride in there, or, you know, I don't want to say. There might be a lot of terrible things in that heart yet, but the question is, the Spirit, are we filled with the Spirit? Well, I don't know if we're fully filled, but I would like to believe that we are mostly filled, you know, 99% filled with a Ruach HaKadosh. So we have to have the Word. Truth is revealed when we read the Word. Truth is revealed by the Spirit of Yahweh, and not incrementally, not a different standard here and a different way of interpreting it for another person. No, the Spirit, as we read, is going to be word for word, in context with the rest of Scriptures. Here a little, and there a little. So, and by the way, there is no prophecy that foretells such a change of the commandment from the seventh day to the first day. There, if that were, there'd be a really big prophecy somewhere in Scripture, in Ezekiel or somewhere or another, that said that, I've had it with you, for example, Isaiah 1:14 there. I've had it with your feast days. That's the end of it. We're going to start a brand new system, so we'll just turn it up and plow it over. Thank you. First fruits. Now, there's a feast that is in Leviticus 23, and people keep it on all kinds of different days. Most keep it on the venerable day of the sun, Sunday. But there's a need to count from the wave sheaf day if we read that study, and counting from the wave sheaf day. Don't count the day of from the time the day begins, but wait until the sun is set when the day is a full 24 hours has expired. And we know that Messiah, Yahusha, was risen from the grave, if we believe the Scriptures, that he died. And 3 nights and 3 days later, according to Matthew 12, that he was resurrected. So now we're getting into this timing here, the resurrection. Resurrection day is always the same date. So Matthew 12:38 says, as Jonas was in the belly of the great fish, so the Messiah was in the grave, or was going to be in the grave, 3 nights and 3 days. So Messiah died on that Passover, just as the Passover day was finishing, Aviv 14. Some Jews conveniently changed that day to Aviv 15, but that isn't what the Scripture says. They changed the feast days. They even changed the New Year and have it a month early. They kind of opened their presents early for all the feast days. But Messiah died. I'm throwing so many things at you, but Messiah died Aviv 14, was resurrected at the end of Aviv 17. And it's always Aviv 17, never Aviv 18, which that particular year would have been Sunday, at the end of the first day of the week, not resurrection morning that the Protestants and the Catholics and so on, and that we all kept for the most part. And Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with your mouth Yahushua the Messiah, and shall believe in your heart that Yahweh has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, Yahushua's death, burial, and resurrection. All were immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, and that rock was Messiah. And according to the book of John, many other scriptures, that the Father never spoke face to face with Adam, with Moses, or with anybody, except the Messiah himself, of course, when that voice came from heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he wasn't just a little bit elevated above man, he was much elevated, way above man and the earth and the heavens and all that, and he wasn't greater than the Father. Aviv 14, the death and burial of the Messiah. Aviv 17, the resurrection of Messiah. And that's 3 nights and 3 days. Aviv 14 and 17 fall each year on various days of the week. Yahushua Messiah was impaled and was buried in the tomb. He slept and was dead. There was 3 days and nights, and he rose. Yahushua rose from the grave, giving eternal life to those who will receive him. And he gives me liberty, and he gives me opportunity, he gives me blessings, and he gives me inspiration to go up to the feast each year, to the Feast of Tabernacles, or go up to perhaps what is even better, the Feast of Passover, to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, to celebrate being brought out of Mitzrayim, out of sin. Now, regarding the formula to calculate Mashiach's death, burial, and resurrection, here's a simple formula. The death and burial of Aviv 14. Death and burial of Aviv 14, 3 nights and 3 days. After that is Aviv 17, which is the resurrection of Messiah just before sunset. Aviv 14 and 17 fall on various days of the week, depending upon the year. Let's see. They brought the spices to the tomb. Okay, they brought the spices after Messiah arose, and that would have been on the first day of the week that they brought them. Because there's a comma in there that I put. And for more teaching, go to giveshare.org. That's www.giveshare.org. And remember to transpose any common names for Yahweh on that site. Or if you do that, I like to automatically do that. And my mind is, don't use the Lord word or the Jesus word, even though I did that for 40 years. But now I am an adult believer, more than I was then. I was just a baby, and I spoke as a babe. And then one more thing about the timing of Yahushua John, or Yochanan 11, verse 9. Says, are there not 12 hours in the day? So that gives us a clue as to the length of a daytime portion. Also, some of these other scriptures would help in understanding the sequence of Yahweh's time in the grave. Luke 2:34, Jonah 1:17, Daniel 9:26 and 7 in the Old Testament, Jonah and Daniel, and Hosea 6:2, and also Acts 9:9. Think of whether Paul was 3 days without sight there in Acts 9:9. Was he 3 days without sight? Or like everything else today, was that allegorical? And it was only a day and a half that Paul was 3 days without sight instead of literally. Yeah, they could change everything. I was going to say the man in the moon, but they do have a man in the moon too that they believe in. And they change by the Roman Catholic Church from Sabbath to Sunday regarding the fourth commandment to the venerable day of the sun is an abomination and sinful. In prophecy, there just isn't any scripture that does that. There is a scripture that says that they changed feast day. In 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Yehuda, and he offered upon the altar. And Daniel 7:25, I think this is regarding the anti-Messiah. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Yes, even our calendar, our yearly calendar, has been changed by various people, even by the Jews. I don't go by tradition. I don't, when there's the scripture as an authority, Genesis 1:14 says the greater light and the lesser light determine our moeds or our appointed times. That's not a moot point. That's the first place of mention of where the calendar is to be reckoned, and it has no significance about Aviv there that's detectable. There's no place of an apostle, as I said, or a priest going around to measure the time of year by checking the first heads of barley. That there's just no account of that in Scripture anywhere. It's in the Mishnah, it is said. But I think you could find a lot of things in the Mishnah that would justify even more things than people misuse Scriptures, if that's logical. And we respect the Word, Yahweh's Word. He is the Word, John chapter 1. And from Genesis through Deuteronomy, through Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, to the Revelation at the end of chapter 22, the message is eternal life. The message is repent. The message is Hallel Yahweh. He's freed us from the old traditions of man. I want the real thing. I want not just the shadows. I want Messiah. I want His law. I want His Sabbath. I want His Spirit. Yes, we're not going to go back to the keeping of the venerable day of the sun and the replacement theories for the reality that is in Messiah. Colossians 2, you can have the shadow and the reality. You can have the Messiah. You can have even greater the Father, because Yahushua the Messiah brings us up to the Heavenly Father. Walk in a covenant relationship with the Messiah, the Father of light. And now let's go on to a different subject here. We're about 24 minutes in, and let's have a little quick... First of all, we need to trust in the Messiah for our salvation, that it's not by works that we're saved, not by keeping the commandments, statutes, judgments, the Torah, in other words, but it's by unmerited favor, ke'en, the Hebrew word. Exodus 20 says we must keep the Sabbath instead of the venerable day of the sun. And it doesn't say instead of, but in other places it does. And keeping the Sabbath could be difficult for those employed, and that the employer wants you to keep the Sabbath day for working and thinks that it doesn't really matter. But for retired people, it's not any difference at all to just switch one day for another, usually. But we must obey and love Yahweh no matter what the case is. We can ask Yahweh, the Spirit of Yahweh, to help us keep all the commandments, statutes, and judgments. And do not worry about whether there are 613 commands, because some of them are gender-specific. Some of them are for women only, some for men only, regarding the beard and the tallit. Regarding the beard, anyway. And it is a given that most great material deals or financial deals will be made on the Sabbath. There's the ski swaps, the yard sales, first day of hunting or fishing, hunterman's breakfasts, and financial deals, I mentioned, and other worldly customs. You could lose friends and be discriminated against. Your business might decline. Many times, education classes are scheduled as mandatory on the Sabbath by your employer. I hope you will not go. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Don't gain the whole world and lose your spirit. Deuteronomy 28 gives the blessings of and guarantees of failures as well. Deuteronomy 28. It's a long passage there. You could read that, 14 through 68, Or you could purchase a copy of the scriptures for hardly anything. I know at the Dollar Tree that you can get the whole book of Deuteronomy for a dollar. And it's a good reading for that part of scripture. Some of the readings in the New Testament sound very effeminate. Deuteronomy 28 has guaranteed success and failures. Begin transgressing the Torah, and you will receive some curses. And on the Sabbath, we might try to make up for the curses by making more money. Then we stand to lose even more. And the Word promises us this. How can you catch up for your losses? Try to spend more and try to make more money. Work 24/7. Patch up. Use Band-Aid solutions. Be moderate. Drink espresso and use pills. Man's only answer is to consume more food, but it's on his way to physical destruction. Trust in the eternal, Yahweh, and he will accomplish his will in us. Yes, the blessings. Hold on. The blessings are yours, and there are many blessings. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, 1 John 2, 6 applies to the believers that are found here in Deuteronomy 28. Yahweh beckons us to his feasts. Meanwhile, in Leviticus 23, if you have never celebrated, we're having an insect trying to get in on the broadcast, so you'll hear my trying to catch him. I don't want him to go in my mouth. If you've never celebrated unleavened bread, or Shavuot, first fruits, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, you're in for a real eye-opener, a real blessing. In fact, I'm getting ready here to depart for the Feast of Tabernacles. In the morning, we'll go up and pick up one of our members off the train and head up to the feast. We'll have separate dorms for the men and the women, and up at the lake. And although we don't have much money, we do have that second tithe that Yahweh has provided for us as a way to enjoy the feast. It's got to be a little bit cold, but we're still going to bring along our tents and our branches to wave before him as commanded in Leviticus 23. For our learning, enjoyment, and to become equipped to reign in his kingdom. You know, getting ready for the second coming of Yahweh, or Yahusha, I should say, his second coming, the Messiah. So that's Sukkot, Passover. Sukkot is Feast of Tabernacles. The mind wanders here, and the brain and the lips are apparently not connected today. Passover, found in Exodus 12. And you shall keep it up until keep the lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of the chosen nation shall kill it in the evening. Evening is Strong's number 6153, from even to even. And it does allow for a marginal twilight there in the Strong's 6153. And you shall keep it, Hebrew 5704. And then I have on the website there, on the text, the definition of dusk, Erev, that's 6150. Passover is kept in the evening going into the 14th day of Aviv, not like some of the Jews keep it, the apostate Jews. Aviv is the first month in the new year and corresponds to the common month of the common month, or Roman month, of March or April. And unleavened bread in Exodus 12:15, which in Exodus 12:15-16 talks about that some work may be done. Many Sabbath keepers, however, will take this out of context. And I believe that they're applying it to all the feast days to excuse themselves from any restriction of cooking on the other feasts. Or using that word servile work in a broad manner, broad strokes, and even cooking on the seventh day Sabbath. I've seen some of the messianic leaders do that, and I believe it's sin. I believe they are in error. But, of course, If they've been around a long time and have a title, then how could they be wrong? Huh? Well, I think we all need to study and not go by tradition of what some other person does. So the mitzvah, or the rule, of each feast is not transferable to another feast. For example, is it possible to use one rule from a certain feast to apply to all the other Sabbaths? Then we could count 50 before each feast. We could blow with trumpets for a calling of feasts, as if they were all late summer feasts, for that type of late summer feast. We could fast for each feast and at the same time eat and roast a lamb for Sukkot, and for all unleavened bread for Pesach, we could build Sukkots. And it would all be a mix-match of different things that we take out of Scripture here and there and apply it to other feasts that it doesn't apply. We could eat bitter herbs for Sukkot, and getting all the leaven out from our dwellings before we go away for Sukkot to apply to all the feasts. Or, you know, how about to the Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement? Are we going to be eating and not eating? Well, we better not be. That is definitely forbidden by the Word. Leviticus 23. How could we let our land rest each year, not just every 7 years, and apply all the mitzvah, the Feast of Jubilee, to every Sabbath? Instead of every 50 years, why not just do it every year? No, that's not transferable mitzvah. Exodus 12:15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Indeed, on the first day, you cause leaven to cease from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day is a set-apart gathering. And on the seventh day you have a set-apart gathering. No work at all is done in them, only that which is eaten by every being. That alone is prepared by you, and you shall keep or guard the feast of unleavened bread. Now, if I am wrong about saying that this rule about unleavened bread does not apply to all the other feasts, at least I'm dealing on the side of caution here, instead of being more liberal. And once again, the Word says, I think I can find it, on the first day is a set-apart gathering for unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, it's the other high day, you have a set-apart gathering of more than one person, hopefully, a gathering. No work at all is done in them, only that which is eaten by every being. That alone is prepared for you, and I put here for unleavened bread only, and you shall guard the feast of unleavened bread. So we're not going to apply that mitzvah to all the other feasts any more than we're going to apply the year of Jubilee to all the other feasts. And where the Word is silent, we need to be silent. Where the Word is clear, we need to be clear. If there's a gray area in there, then we do not want to be clear about a gray area. Or, on the other hand, to just allow any old thing to go along. Some people say, well, it's not in Scripture. Something's in Scripture. It's not in Scripture, so we can just do anything. We'll allow people to party. I don't go along with that at all. Are we preparing for the second coming that way, by allowing people to party late at night and not to control behavior around us and keep things under control by just allowing people to do whatever they feel like doing? I disagree with that philosophy. Zechariah 14, verse 16, and besides, partying is being like the world. It's being carnal. And some people argue, well, what's the definition of being carnal? Okay, well, anyway, I don't have much fellowship with anybody like that. I've got enough carnality in me. I don't need any more. Zechariah 14, or Zechariah. This is so awesome about the feast. If you've ever been to a beautiful national park, such as Hakone National Park in Japan, which would be, I think it's south of Tokyo, and I've been up there, or Cedar Breaks, Utah, lovely Mount Rainier, Yellowstone, or perhaps up in Alaska, and I can't think of the name of the one just north of Anchorage there at the moment, but I do know it. And I've been to Adak, and there's Kodiak, There's some bad places, some good, but anyway, think of the good places, like Mount Rainier. And at the right time of year, the Rainier would be a bad place sometimes, and so would Yellowstone. But the privilege of staying there for a while during the Feast of Tabernacles is just a taste of heaven. It's not a wild, carnal, worldly, middle-of-the-summer vacation by mere mortals. Sukkot, or Tabernacles, is a commanded assembly, an invitation from Yahweh to have a taste of what heaven might be like of, and to attend his convocations. Nehemiah chapter 8, or Nehemiah chapter 8, a long, beautiful paragraph here, not that long, but that's verse 6. Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great, mighty one, and all the people answered, Hallel, Hallel, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and praised Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Where do we see that anymore? Then some names there, I'm not so sure I can navigate over that, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning. Where do we see that? Sometimes in the church of God out there. Sometimes they don't read the book of the law or the word at all. They say, praise Yahweh that I didn't read very many scriptures today. I've heard that. That's not good, is it? That's terrible, but that just shows you that we don't want to be like that. What is the difference between what we do and everybody else out there? Well, not that we have to be peculiar all the time and be weird, we don't have to be weird. Verse 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is Kodesh, unto Yahweh, your mighty one. Do not mourn, do not weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Chuck Swindoll there. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is Kodesh unto Yahweh. Neither be sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is separate, or Kodesh. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth. No, they're not partying like the world, and playing dirty country music, put your slippers under my bed. They're making great mirth is a different concept. I don't know exactly what that is, but it's more than, it's not putting the slippers there. Well, it's okay to wear slippers, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of the people, priests, Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which Yahweh had commanded by Moses, that, now I hadn't found this until 25 years ago, but they found that, and I discovered that, wow, what a revelation, wow, beautiful. Well, what is it? Come on, Stephania, don't hold it back. They found written that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. That equals October, normally. That they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches. Now, I don't have any of those in the Pacific Northwest that I know of. But I'm not going to use some artificial substitute. Fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches. There, we have myrtle on the Oregon coast. Palm branches. I'm sure we could find some of those. And branches of thick trees. Well, we got evergreen around in great number, myriad number. And what do they do with these? To make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves sukkot, or booths, or sukkah, if you want to pronounce that, everyone upon the roof of his house. Now, this is not at home, I don't think. And in there, because it said to go up to the feast, everyone upon the roof of his structure, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of Yahweh. Well, they were there. They were in the place where Yahweh places his name, and that's in Jerusalem. Not right now, necessarily, with all the myriad religions, the numerous, various mixture of religions, but Yahweh will place his name there when there's time is right for the blessing. He can't bless all of it right now. No, not the kosher McDonald's, no. And in the street of the Watergate. Here's the Watergate affair now. And in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the sukkah. For since the days of Yeshua, or actually Yasha, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and everybody was sad because they were under the law. No, it's said no. And there was very great gladness. See also 2 Chronicles 30. Day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of Yahweh. Now some pastors would say, oh, that's terrible, that's bondage. No, no, that's good, that's a blessing. There's just automatic blessings in there. Oh, abundant blessings. And teaching you how to have scriptural discernment. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly. That high day there, that last great day. Also see 2 Kings 23, 22, verse 22, and Hebrews 11, 28. And 7 days, then the last great day was another solemn assembly according unto the manner. What manner? The manner of Leviticus 23, 36, and also see Luke 2:23 if you'd like to, that's for a little extra in there, which the whole world has read the book of Luke. And whether it's in a big city, we can keep the feast. Whether it's in a tiny place, like Belknap Springs near McKenzie Pass, Oregon, where they kept the feast back there in the 20th century with Radio Church of God. Everything wasn't right. The leader had some problems later on, but, you know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I probably wouldn't join with them now if I had somewhere better to go. But they aren't there today anymore. A few of us showed up there now and then and never could find anybody else. If feasts were conducted in these finer appointments out in the beautiful out of doors, we could just love praising you and love Yahweh just so much out there. But we could do it in the nasty old big cities as well. But it's nice to get away from our normal surroundings and be removed from that. Go to Hawaii, Alaska, Hakone, Japan, there to Hakone National Park, Australia, and the South Seas. So think of it, to the mountains of Tennessee, the Great Smoky Mountains. The funding that drives this is the second tithe, and is found in the scriptures there, the book of Numbers for one. And help is given to those who aren't prepared, who's suddenly just that time of year for the seventh month. Somebody tells them about the feast and that you know, could be kind of expensive sometimes. So we're supposed to help those people out. Zechariah 14, 16. It shall be that all who are left from all the Gentiles which come up against Jerusalem. So that would include Chuck Swindoll. If he were there, which we would hope. All the Gentiles which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the sovereign, Yahweh of hosts, and to observe the festival of booths, Sukkot, or Sukkah, once per year. Going up just once per year there is not really enough for me, though. And it shall be that if any one of the clans of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem to bow himself to the King of Kings, if any of the clans of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem to bow himself to the sovereign, Yahweh of hosts, on them there is to be no rain. And my question or comment is, why would you not want to go up? Okay, well, then don't go up. Some would rather go to a Dagon temple on the street corner there Sunday morning and then try to look up in the New Testament for excuses why not to go to the feast, but why would you not want to go? I don't know. Maybe because there's so much food there, or an abundance of fellowship that might even smother somebody, or would it be the preaching that you get a little sleep during some of the messages? Probably mine, for example. Now, the punishment of Mitzrayim back in the scripture now, and away from my Stephaniah stuff, the punishment of Mitzrayim and the punishment of all the Gentiles that do not come up to observe the Feast of Booths. No rain. It's no rain. Yahweh will send no rain on them. Some people say, oh, well, great. I don't care about the rain anyway, but rain is actually a blessing. It falls on the just, and also the unjust get to have some. Too much rain is said to be not good in the book of Proverbs there, continual dripping. Yahweh won't need to twist my arm to force me to go to his feast days. He never did, and hopefully he never will have to. The seventh month, normally in the common months of September or October, and just I'm out of my normal surroundings, to be removed from that, to be refreshed, restored, replenished, emptied out for Yahweh and for my brothers and sisters, filled up, and not just spiritually filled up either. We're talking about some real earth foods here, meats, desserts, kosher soft drinks that are sweet right from Zappa, right from the fruit there, the grape, pure grape. Well, I can go on a diet later, right? But no, we don't want to tarry long at the table, because gluttony is a sin. It's serious. I'll behave myself, and I'll eat a balanced meal, plus all the spiritual food I can devour, because there's nothing against eating too much spiritual food. Well, some think there is. Verse 20, Zechariah 14. In that day set apart to Yahweh, shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots shall be like bowls before the altar. I can't explain that part about these to Yahweh of hosts, about the slaughter offerings, but anyway, nobody else can sufficiently answer that either. Maybe someone once did, but I've forgotten what he said, why there are slaughter offerings in the future, even though Yahusha is our slaughter offering, the Messiah is our sin offering. Well, those are the praise offerings, of course. Okay, well, that makes sense then. That's what I heard. It was the praise offerings. And all those who come and slaughter shall come and take them and cook in them, and there shall no longer be a merchant, or in other words, a Canaanite, in the house of Yahweh of hosts in that day. Okay, I need to make a note here. These are praise offerings. Offerings, not sin offerings. Learned how to type really well in freshman year. And so nobody understands everything perfectly yet, but all the feasts are certain. They are shadows of things to come, Colossians 2:16, and they're a type of heaven. Are they all a type of heaven? Well, I think you could say that, but particularly Sukkot is. Now they are practice rehearsals for being literally in Yahweh's presence. Yikes. Prepare for Yahusha, the bridegroom, and our heavenly Father? Are you kidding me? Prepare for the bridegroom, bride, or Hebrews. Yah summons us to an annual convocation, to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's of utmost importance and paramount to believers in the New Covenant, because Yahweh sent his Son, born of the Virgin Miriam, to tabernacle with us in Luke 2. And we think about that. I don't sing Christmas carols at the feast. Some are doing that. I would advise against doing that, because it's mixing one tradition with another. Some child may have never heard these carols before, so he's introduced to it at the Feast of Sukkot. And then when they do that and 2 months later, then he's likely to relate that the winter solstice, or Christmas, Christ's Mass, being their Christ being sacrificed again and again every week and every year, he's likely to relate that to, to the real thing and think that it's okay. And then he'll compromise. So many of us have. I'm about halfway tempted to do some of these things too, being in my condition, single and so on. And is that an invitation? Yes, it's an invitation to sup with Yahweh at each feast, and these future feasts in New Jerusalem. They're not just going to... It wasn't just the Jews who kept it, and then this non-dispensation were nothing, and then the new, no. This law has been eternal, this law to keep these feasts here. And we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, well, at least for 1,000 years in the millennium. But imagine a man at the feast only going up once a year, his only being qualified to go up once a year. For example, if you were to come by his spot there, going up to the feast. Hey, I'm going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then this man will say, well, so am I, but this is my only chance to go. And I say, well, I go up to be in the heavenly throne room daily. And, you know, not just once a year. I'm looking forward to today, too, to Sukkot. But how about those who may only be able to go up once a year? So let's go up once a year to begin with, and then in the future will increase. Obedient sisters and brethren enjoy the judgments and privileges, not only at the joyful Feast of Tabernacles, but at every precious moment with our husband-to-be. We are betrothed to him right now, and to be with our Heavenly Father. Praise Yahweh. What unmerited favor for us. What joy unspeakable. What privilege. That's another word there for the word judgment in Exodus 21. What privilege is to walk in his commands, statutes, and judgments in his Torah at the Moed, the appointed times in Exodus, in Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, and so on, and Deuteronomy 14, and chapter 12, so on. Now, Isaiah 1, Isaiah, Yeshayahu, chapter 1, verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Now, incense should not be, but, well, we have too many traditions that occurred here, and Yahweh was sick of it. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. We can't even have a solemn meeting anymore. Well, we're not having them, thanks to tradition. Women and men who have caused us to depart from the truth. But now we are getting closer. Your new moons, he says, and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Now that's in Isaiah 1. Let's look at, that's the first chapter. Let's look at the last chapter of Isaiah, or Yeshayahu. Well, we're 52 minutes in, so I think we're going to have to wind it up here, sadly. Isaiah 66 is the last book, chapter, thank you. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to praise before me, saith Yahweh. Let's go to Hosea chapter 1. We have the bad news, then the good news here. Hosea 1:11, Yahweh says to us, I will cause all her mirth to cease. So we read about great mirth there in Nehemiah 8, but now he's going to cause our mirth to cease, and I believe that has happened here. I will cause her feast days, her new moons, plural, and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts to cease. And they did. I know when I grew up, I never even heard of Sukkot. I've heard of, what's that one, Hanukkah, but that wasn't a commanded one, but probably a good one. That should be determined by the proper calendar. Hosea 12:9 now is, it's not the last chapter in Hosea, but it's second to the last. Hosea 12:9 says, but I am that I am, Yahweh, thy maker from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feasts. So there we are. That's Hosea 12:9 is the same equivalent parallel there. All scripture is parallel as Zechariah 14. On the other hand, we have the negative side of doing away with the feast days. Isaiah 56, verse 22. Isaiah had been stressing the blessings of our keeping the Sabbath. Those who know the truth of the Sabbath but prefer the first day of the week, or the venerable day of the sun, are in verse 12, 56:12. Come, let me bring wine and fill ourselves with strong drink. And so that's on the Sabbath day they're saying this in 56:12. And tomorrow shall be as today, even much greater. This is like thinking I can use the authority of the Pope to change the true Sabbath from seventh day to first day so that I can feel good and do anything I please on my seventh day. I could go skiing or golfing or just sit around and watch football and drink beer. Oh, that's a crowd noise. I don't like the crowd noise. I think I'd like football without the noise there, without so much. I prefer baseball, but anyway, I wouldn't do that on the Sabbath day. I'm a serious Sabbath keeper. I don't know how people can, get into the Scripture and then stop walking in the Word and, not have the Spirit when we are born again by the offering of Messiah on the tree at Calvary. We're born again. We're filled with the Spirit. But, time goes on and things digress and things normally left to themselves get worse. And I can't give you the reason for it. I can't tell you why I have fallen at one time or another. It's just carnality. It's disobedience, just losing heart in Yahweh, not walking in the Spirit. I'm feeling sorry for myself. And of course, there might be effort put forth for those who keep the first day of the week. I know I did. But nevertheless, it's a man-made observance. And another replacement theory about the feast days is 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam. I think we read that earlier. And verse 33, and he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Beth-El, on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he performed a festival for the children of Israel, and offered on the altar and burned incense. Jeroboam was one of the first replacement theologians. Yeah, he should have had a radio and television and website and lots of CDs to sell. He substituted a popular holiday for Yahweh's commanded separated feast days. Those beautiful feasts, the scriptural ones, make us unpopular with a crowd, but right in Yahweh's eyes. Now, with a few more objections here, I know we're going over the hour mark, no doubt, but 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, let each of you set aside, storing up whatever he has prospered. Why? So that there are no collections when I come. Not that he can have a meeting necessarily, although Paul could have. Shaul did not want any work done collecting food on the seventh day Sabbath, but on the first day it is permissible to labor and to set aside those storing up what he has prospered so that there be no collections when I come. But you could have a collection and have tithes taken. No, that's not what we're talking. We're talking about getting collections for the poor, or just for the oneg, for people to get their food together on the first day of the week, and then 6 days later they have their Sabbath, their celebration. Holidays of the nations are found in Jeremiah 10. Observe not the way of the heathen. Galatians 4, Paul said, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you my labor in vain. You observe days, months, times, and years. I am afraid of you. And he tells the Galatians that, the Galatianists, who some of whom could be Jews, but they were going back, it says, to their old traditions. And Galatianists couldn't have been going back to the Hebraic traditions of Yahweh's way because they didn't do them to begin with. I know you know that, but most people don't know that. And I won't be celebrating those pagan days anymore, thank you. We don't exchange presents. Or putting the defenseless, non-threatening, tender, neutral little baby Christ child into the crib each year to put him, down in there to diminish him. No, Messiah is sovereign of sovereigns. He's not dependent on his mommy, nor on the village with Hillary. He's grown up, he's died, and is resurrected. Matthew 3 and Jeremiah 51. And also Matthew 3 tells us his fan is in his hand and he's come to thoroughly purge his threshing floor. Yes, even in John 15, is it, where he's going to prune and throw those unfruitful branches into the fire. And I think that that means that even those who once knew him will be thrown into the fire of destruction. But he is in Isaiah 9:6, he's our Father, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty Yahweh, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. So we stay away from the Roman holidays, the Roman games, and football, idolatry there. Well, you know, I think some of you should stay with football, but not on the seventh day of the week. Do that on the first day or something, or some other. Man condones his pagan holidays, endless spending of money and getting into debt, and the meaningless conversation. Did you get your tree up yet? Did you get your lights up? Yes, I've got my tree up outside. I got my lights up. They're always up. That's when they put this house together with the wiring in there and the walls. I've always got my lights on. Got my shopping done? Of course. I have to shop or I'd die from hunger, lack of food. And then they get their traveling, going to see their in-laws and their second and third, from various marriages. And it's a stressful thing during the time of ice and snow and dark hours of the day. You only get about 8 hours of day. I know that's true here on the West Coast. And then they say, Merry Christmas, which doesn't mean any, you get this real tough cloud of a guy. He wishes me Merry Christmas. It's funny anymore, but I was once like that too. And I would go, Merry Christmas to you. But I would not do that any. I think that's a curse. Christ's Mass, you know, first of all, where'd the name Christ come from? And there. And the word Mass means the re-sacrifice of the Messiah. To them, it does. And, to Yahweh, it does too. He takes it seriously. To the devil, it does. The devil, I say. Anyway, we're looking forward to repenting of our sins because we are under the blood. All of our sins are under the blood of the true Messiah. And I tell you the truth, that it has been such a wonderful thing when they ask me how am I? It's great. I'm blessed because I had such a great sin account that I could not pay. But the one who owed no debt, he paid the way. He paid my debt so that I could go and be with him soon. My confessed, repented sins are under the blood, and that is the truth. Thank you for joining me. The website is Yahweh Yahweh, and email is Stephan Yah with a T. And don't criticize me now for spelling that. Stephanyah at Yahweh, that's Yahvah, Yahweh, .name. Make sure that the extension on there is name, even though .com works for finding the website. It's .name in the email. Sometimes all you need to do is just hit the contact button. That would be a whole lot easier for the email, and then let me know whether this was an encouragement to you, or you needed me to do something different as far as voice or time-wise, or get into a different book of scripture. Some of them I don't know as well as others, but this is the expertise, the area that I know is the law better. I don't know it all, but I know it better than some. I know the New Testament. I've studied it now for 60-some years, and I believe it, and I'm encouraged by it. I don't steer away from it, saying, there's a mistake here and there. Someone made a mistake someplace. Well, people just are going to avoid the New Testament because of that, or to diminish it. No, it's all part of the Word. I am delighted in Yahweh's Word from Genesis to Revelation. I love him, and I'm staying away from the pagan names, from Jesus, the goddess of stress, and all of the cacophony of the world, the noise, the shortcuts that shouldn't be taken, this breaking of the Sabbath, and the mistakes, the accidents, the flukes of the universe, the curses, the short end of the stick, being up the creek without a paddle, deeper bondage, spinning our wheels, digging deeper holes, higher prices, inflation, faulty warranties, those who don't keep their promise, and continually foul weather in my life. No, I'm getting away from that and moving on, moving ahead to lighting and Yama's word. Sometimes it may not seem that way or appear to others, but we better have the appearance of good and not evil in our lives. Shalom in the love of Yahusha.